Let's begin with a word of prayer and move into a very important study this morning, introduction of our study for the next few months. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Bible. It is our book for all the disciplines of life, science, education, ethics, morals, history. It's the understanding of your book that guides us in all of our understandings. And Father, without the Holy Spirit, however, this book would be unattainable to us. So, Father, we're so thankful that you have not only given to us the completed canon of Scripture, but you've also given to us the Holy Spirit, the one who illuminates these things for us. And Father, we thank you that before Jesus Christ left, he established the local churches as the organization for the church age, which believers, like-minded, assemble themselves together for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth, the truth of who and what you are. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Brian, what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing a hymn that has been passed out amongst the assembly this morning called Victory of Grace. Victory of Grace, authored by James Webb. And it's been a number of years since we've sung this, so we're just going to listen to the melody.
Of our side.
sat down and he listened to all the doctrines he understood.
I think I should be allowed to say something. While sitting under the ministry of Herman Maddox at Spring Valley Bible Church.
All right, see there? And have that wonderful hymn. I love it.
I said, we can have a shorter sermon, but I'll have a long song.
That's it. So, okay, as far as prayer, first of all, we do need to be in prayer for Slam Camp. Been going on yesterday and today. And I guess today they'll close out round 5. Yeah. Okay, so we need to be in prayer, continual prayer about that, that God's will be done with these young people. I just think it's marvelous what's happening there, and Phil is teaching, and so just continue being in prayer for a Slam Camp. 39, wow. Every year it's more and more. I don't know what they're going to do when Slam Camp is bigger than regular camp or as big as regular camp. Wow. And might as well be in prayer for the summer camp, the preparation for the summer camp, teachers, the subject and the place and all these type of things. And so please be in prayer for the summer camp also, as well as praying for the young people. And while you're praying for the young people, can just shoot in a quick prayer for Thomas, as well as for all of them, but Thomas and what he's fighting with his health. So please be in prayer. Now, I learned something yesterday. Jim Langston's sister-in-law went on to be with the Lord. And how's your brother doing? Fair, okay. And he is also a believer? Yes. And Jim will be going home. You'll be leaving to go to Springfield Wednesday. And the service, this memorial service is Thursday, so please be in prayer for Jim and Annelle as they travel there and back, and for everything that proceeds while there, and as encouragement of his brother. And how old is your brother? 81. So please be in prayer as he encourages his brother at this time, and just the whole family, the entire family at this time. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Judith and her family. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Well, Steve, up to this point, you know, we've all taken turns and taken her dinner. She texted me yesterday and said her husband had to go to the hospital. And then he's back, but they take him off hospice. Do you have a current report? Or?
No.
They taken him off hospice. So I told her we had dinner up through yesterday, and that as we'll play it by ear as to what's going to go on, and we'll start it up again if he goes back into hospice. But she said, just tell everyone it's just been a lifesaver. She so appreciates it. And I'm thinking probably that when she gives me the word, we'll start up again.
Okay.
But I don't know that he's doing that much better. It's just that hospice is coming in the morning and the afternoon, I guess, to get his meds. And then whenever he gets back, you know, in that process of dying, we'll start over again. I mean, if that's agreeable to everybody.
Steve, you stay in touch with her. Do you have anything to add?
She's just having a hard time with everything, trying to take care of all that stuff.
Okay. So please be in prayer for Eve. We love her. And it's a very difficult task she's going through.
Yeah. One of the things is his meds, I guess. He had a morphine, and so he reacted to that in a violent way. And she was just devastated, but that's part of that process.
What that means is he's attacked Eve and the hospice people, accusing them of trying to kill him. And that's very common. That's very common. John Hintz did that when he was under, after his motorcycle wreck. He accused Judy and everyone of trying to kill him.
She says intellectually she knows, but emotionally it just hurts.
Well, it's hard to take.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But anyway, so whenever we get the word, we'll start out with everybody, because that was a tremendous help.
Okay. So just continue to be in prayer for Ease and her husband and the circumstances that are going on. I think it's the 11th. I'll give you an update. But John Hintz will go in for a shoulder replacement. And that just to me is unbelievable. They can do that kind of thing today. I've heard of hip replacement and all that, but shoulder replacement. So please be in prayer for John. He's in pain constantly. And they're hoping that with this, that will take care of the pain. He's got all kinds of screws and bolts and stuff in his shoulder now. And so please be in prayer for John. And as he gets ready and as he goes through the surgery, be in prayer for the surgeons and for his assembly at this time. Yes?
Are you through with that one?
Yes.
Okay. Tana.
Tana.
Been in the hospital on Friday, and they did another stent above the first stent they had done, and her carotid was 99% blocked above where they had the stent. She went through that Friday and went home Saturday morning.
She's already home?
Yes.
People go, you got to learn to milk the hospital. Stay in the bed for a while.
You don't want to stay there. There's bad stuff there. He said that there's more blockage on the other side, on the other carotid. This is something genetic, because she doesn't eat any fat, period. She doesn't have anywhere on her body.
No.
There's nothing. So I just wanted you to know, she didn't say anything. It was kind of quick and, you know.
Tell her we're in prayer.
Yeah.
And to keep us posted.
Right.
On those kind of things. Absolutely. My goodness. Steve?
Nothing for you.
All right. And Jim, you have one? Okay. Yes.
I was just thinking about Ed Lace.
Wait a minute.
Do we know anything about Ed?
He's in camp.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
He's in camp.
That's what I'm hoping he is.
Yeah.
No, I'm getting the car.
He's on board. But where is your mom and... your daughter. Where's your daughter?
They're at camp.
They're at camp.
Yeah.
Larry?
Yeah, Larry Briner camp. Ed's at camp. Pam's at camp.
Billy. Please pray for camp. Yes, hon.
This one is Terry Howlett. She posted on Facebook that her uncle Charlie Sinclair had a stroke on Friday. The doctors was able to reverse the effect. However, he still has to go through 21 days of rehab, and he's never been in the hospital, so a little anxiety here, with a speech impaired as well, and no use in the left arm. So she asked for the prayer for calmness and full recovery, and also pray for her sister, family.
Okay.
Kathy. Yeah.
All right. You got the prayer and the prayer request that they're requesting, so that's good. It's been prayer. For Terry Howlett's, is it her uncle?
Uncle.
Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have several.
Let's go.
Mickey Bell is in need of prayer. He's got a lot of things going on in his life, so we need to put him on the prayer list. Mick Bell. Second.
Please be in prayer for Mickey. I'm surprised he didn't call me, but anyway, Mickey and I have been friends since the 60s. Mm-hmm. And, he was in our wedding, and just a good man, and I'm sorry he has to go through this. Okay, go ahead.
He was talking to a young lady on the telephone. She used to works with the telephone company he's with. She is a non-believer. He's given her the gospel, and just pray the Holy Spirit will take
her. Absolutely. Absolutely. So here's a witness outreach, so please be in prayer for this lady, whoever she is, that Mickey has witnessed to on the phone.
Her name is Erin.
Erin, okay.
Erin, and I think it's E-R-I-N.
All right, Erin, please be in prayer for Erin.
All right.
Okay.
Okay, number three, most of you, or some of you, will remember Olivia.
Yes.
From Taiwan.
Yes.
Her husband has stage 4 colon cancer.
Okay.
I need to pray about that, and also the Lord's will on that. He is not a believer. He's a non-believer. And Olivia is witnessing to him, and so need to pray about that.
What has been so fun in a relationship of that we have, especially Jim has with Olivia. She asked for help, so he gave her a list of simple questions. Like I told you, it's a good outline for a salvation pamphlet. And things like, does he believe in God? And does he does heaven and hell and life after and all? We love it. She writes back and she writes back and she says, what are the answers to those questions? And she was a born-again believer. And where in the Bible have you found all that? And so Jim and I spent some time yesterday going through the Bible and trying to come up with some verses on all those questions. And so please be in prayer for Olivia and her husband, and that the Holy Spirit will be able to convict him to open his heart to Jesus Christ as Savior. All right.
And the next one.
Good. Good. Absolutely. Keep going.
We have new remote members living in Tulsa, Ted and Judy Shropshire.
Okay.
Judy is battling cancer, and we'd like to put her on the prayer list.
Okay, Judy. Okay. In Oklahoma.
Tulsa.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let's be in prayer for Judy, and please be in prayer. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Help from the Cigar Church of the Bow, the young man who's still trying to sign Christ. And also Travis, he's the young pastor, his sister.
His sister? Okay.
I'm sure he said her name, but I forgot her name. All right. She's going through some things.
God knows her name, and God knows what she's going through. So let's just pray to God, since he knows, and work that through. Very good. Yes.
And I'm going to ask, too, Jim has a hernia, which was supposed to have been operated on Thursday, which is the day of the funeral. So we need to be in prayer whether he can make this trip, whether it's safe for us to make this trip. And if not, then we need to know when he calls.
So the wisdom here is to be in prayer for the doctor, make a sound decision in regard to Jim's health. And in regard to the hernia and whether or not he should forego the trip or go on the trip and then do the surgery next week. So, so in and out. So, or whether they can jump it up to Tuesday and he recovers and goes. So please be in prayer for the doctor. Please be in prayer for the doctor in that regard. Now, I have another special request of prayer. Those of you that live in the Plano area know of the hailstorm we experienced. And so we had a man and his company, Aspen Company, come out and check the roof. And then we call the insurance company and they meet with the insurance people and they walk all over the roof and do more damage. And but what is interesting, this young man's name is Scott. And so Scott came over with Aspen and construction and came in the house. He wanted to show us on his computer that the damage done on our roof and showed us all of this. And we started talking and told him about the church and the Lord and all these things that were in the discussion. Judith spent a lot of time talking with him. He came to class Wednesday night. I was shocked, looked up, and there was my roof inspector. And he was in class, and we had reason to talk yesterday, and I told him about today, and he said, well, I probably ought to go to my Catholic church. And I said, okay, that's fine. And he said, but I'll be there Wednesday night. I absolutely love what I heard. So just be in prayer for Scott that I think he's on some kind of spiritual journey, that he would come to a Protestant church. Isn't that pretty strong for a Catholic? Doesn't like what he's getting. So that was, And so please be in prayer for Scott and this type of thing. All right, any other prayer requests or comments? Yes, sir. Oh. Leave him alone. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as a born-again believer, having believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, yesterday, on that subject, Jim and I met with Tony, the owner of the building, and I'm going to save that. We have more people that I can hit up for money. No, I can give a full financial report and get with Jim Passmore and maybe have a balance sheet in the back and do some talking about our finances. And when Tony requested the meeting yesterday, I went, oh, no, here we go. Where are we going to be meeting next? But he just had a wonderful attitude. He said, I'm not asking you to leave, and I just wanted to see where we are. And we've been operating for, what, 2 years now without a signed contract? And so, you know, as a landlord, we just pull out in the middle of the night and he'd be stuck. So, just be in prayer for our finances, be in prayer for God giving us a place that we can assemble to study His precious Word. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We know from Scripture, and we've all said it, you're the God who has the cattle on a thousand hills. I know personally, finances are no issue to you from my childhood on. And so, Heavenly Father, you know our needs. You know our responsibilities in the world. Renting, bills, things that have to be made. And Heavenly Father, you know our desire to meet and to study your word and to understand it and to live it in our lives. We present all of this before you, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to treat us in grace and supply our needs. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Does anyone not have, are you ready for what happens after the rapture? Does anyone not have the handout that was in the back? So I'm assuming everyone has the handout for this morning's study. So let's begin with the word of prayer and move right into this rather sobering discussion. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for your word, we wouldn't understand, as we should, past history, current history, and what's going to happen in the future. But because of your word, we understand what's ahead of us. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth and the significance of this knowledge in our lives. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. We've been studying the rapture. We've been studying the rapture since we studied Daniel. We went through an entire study of the book of Daniel. We went through 2 Samuel 7, and there we studied the Davidic covenant. We studied Matthew 24, 25, which Jesus Christ discusses the tribulation and the second advent. And then we studied 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which almost in every chapter spoke of either the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in these studies, the two future appearances of Jesus Christ were well documented. First, at the gathering of the church, the rapture, and then at his second advent. We have noted over and over the coming rapture. And now we're going to look forward to the rapture. Question, are you sure you want the rapture? I think every one of you are ready for the rapture, that is, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But are you sure you want it? The most important thing that an unbeliever misses out on is spending eternity with God the Father, Jesus Christ, as his Savior in heaven, in eternity, as all of us believers will. Every unbeliever will miss out on that. But what about the believers? What about you and I? What is the most important thing the believer can miss out on? Eternity, rewards in eternity. That's what you and I can miss out on. Unfortunately, multitude of believers will miss out on eternal blessings in his or her eternal dwelling. There is nothing a believer can do to lose his or her salvation. But people, you can lose out on blessings in eternity. You lose out in time while living here on earth. Our time on earth is brief, but people, our existence in heaven is eternal. Is eternal. Dolly Parton had a song, and forever isn't very long. And at the marriage, they promised each other they will love each other and be together forever. And then they ended up divorced. So forever isn't very long. But in reality, forever is forever. Now, our time on earth is brief. Now, you want to be in the rapture. But are you ready for what happens right after the rapture? We will start with the primary verse, then go to a biblical example. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Question, where did he make such a specific promise? 1 John 3:15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So every individual throughout all history who has not believed in Jesus Christ will not receive the blessing of eternal life. People, it's that simple. It's that truth. They will not receive the blessing of eternal life, but instead will abode in eternal death. John 3:36, 5:24, Romans 5:21, Romans 6:23, and multitude of other passages. Now back to 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Now, I'll tell you something. Multitude of believers are going to experience shame. It won't last long, but they will experience shame. I don't want that to happen to anyone in this room, anyone who hears this, and it doesn't have to. But that shame is a reality. Now, note in shame, this is addressed to believers in Jesus Christ as Savior. So please understand that. Now, little children, because you have eternal life, why do you have eternal life? Because they have believed in Jesus Christ and are now in the family of God, in the body of Jesus Christ. And since they have a secured eternal life, what is the most important issue for the believer in time while we're on earth? Abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him. All right? One. Now, let me just simply say, I think all of you are aware, I could spend months on abide in him. We're going to spend minutes. But I hope that I can give you the emphasis of what that phrase deals with. One, you have a momentum in life, a direction, and you have to be aware of what is the momentum of your life. And what you say and how you live may be two different things. I like to point out, you want to know what's really important? December 31st, take out your checkbook and look at who you wrote most of those checks to. Take your credit card papers. Look at where you spent most of your money. That'll tell you a lot about your life in that year. But what's your momentum of life? Some people don't even really think about it as a momentum, but you have one. You may not have that sense of destiny. You may not have that sense of purpose, that goal. But how do you spend your life? TV, sports, family, business, pleasure. What is the momentum of your life? Point two, abide is used to convey the idea of staying close, continuing in those things that correspond to your purpose or your goal. I like to use a young boy in high school, junior high school, wants to play football, just picking it out. It'd be soccer today, could be basketball, anything. I just pick football. So everything's geared to that. He now no longer hangs out with his buddies at the 7-Eleven. I don't even know if they do that anymore. But in my day, it was a 7-Eleven, in the mall or whatever, until 12 at night, eating pizza, drinking Coke, sleeping late, all this. That's all over. He's now getting ready for football. So he says, listen, guys, I'm not judging you. You go ahead. I'd like to be there with you. Can't do it. Doesn't meet with what I've got to do. I've got to get ready now. I've got to get my mind and my body ready for football. So I've got to get to bed at a decent time, get up at a decent time, eat a decent meal, and get these things taken care of. That's what point two is about. You kind of range your life on what your goal, what your purpose is really about. And three, you have to actually live in that purpose. Momentum, you have to dwell in it. Therefore, the use of the word abide. Now, verse 4, in me, abide in me. Note that in verse 7 and 8, three magnificent results of abiding in him. And we've listed for you, when you're doing this on your own home, you can take your Bible out and go back and look at these things. One, your prayers will be answered. People, that's powerful enough right there for abiding in him. Your prayers will be answered. God the Father is glorified. You want to glorify the Father? It isn't by singing every now and then or giving or attending church every now and then. It's abiding in Christ that glorifies the Father. I've often told you the greatest praise you can give the Father is to trust him. To trust him. And so, Father, your God, the Father is glorified. And thirdly, you demonstrate that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, not just in your word, but in your life pattern. Two, John 15:9, abide in my love. So the first one, abide in me. Secondly, abide in my love. Three, John 8:31, abide in my word. Acts 2:26, abide in hope. Now, back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, believers, abide in him. Upon this phrase lies the dynamics of the verse. Having confidence, not shrinking away, not being ashamed. So how are you not going to be ashamed? Abiding in him in your life on earth. Abide in him. Here's the momentum of our next study, where the book we're going to study next. How do we abide in him? So that. Okay, abide in him so that when he appears. Well, you're ready for this one. This refers to the rapture of the church. The aorist passive subjunctive of the verb to appear. Aorist tense tells us this is going to happen at a set time. It is certain, but the subjunctive mood tells us that it is uncertain, unknown, when he will appear. But he will appear. There are so many things that will happen when the rapture occurs. We're going to concentrate on one. But there are many things that happen. There are things that happen on earth. Unbelievable things happen when all of a sudden the church is taken out. Every born-again believer throughout the whole world is taken out. But what we're going to look at, emphasize here, the judgment seat of Christ, where each and every one of us must stand alone. You don't get to pull your wife up there. You don't get to pull your parents. You don't get to pull your husband. You don't get to pull the preacher. You don't get to pull anyone. You will stand there before, and I'll show you, before Jesus Christ for judgment. Are you ready for that? Now, not the loss of salvation. That's solid. You are saved forever. What's going to be the judgment here? But every one of us are going to stand here. Each one of us must stand alone at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, not a desired thought for many believers. You know, I hadn't thought about that. I mean, we've gone through Daniel, talked about the rapture, yes. And we went through Matthew 24, 25, yes. We went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, yes, at the rapture. You're ready for the rapture. You believe in Jesus Christ. It's all over. I'm ready for the rapture. Are you? Are you ready for what happens right after the rapture? 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Abide in him so that when he appears, well, we have confidence. We've repeated that. James and I were so enthused by that, we repeated it, okay? When you stand before Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, people, you want to have confidence. Present active subjunctive, present tense. They were dealing with having confidence. Present tense. And plus the active voice, you will be standing there. The subjunctive mood. Maybe you will have confidence while standing before Jesus Christ. Maybe you won't. But I just hope you go away this morning realizing this is a reality. You will stand before Jesus Christ after the rapture. You will stand there. It is my responsibility as the pastor to do everything I can to be sure that every one of you have confidence when you stand before Jesus after the rapture. It's my confidence to give the, it's my responsibility to be sure every one of you understand the gospel. But beyond that, it's my responsibility that when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, you have confidence. You have confidence. Now he says, we may have confidence. Okay. Here we learn something about standing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We will have to speak. The Greek word here, translated confidence, refers to the act of speaking. Freedom or frankness in speaking. Confidence. Boldness. Especially in speaking. That's right out of the lexicon, people. This word carries with it being in the public eye, rather than being concealed in private. It means outspoken frankness, unreservedness in speech, plainness, freely, openly, publicly, courage to speak, boldness to speak before the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen while the 7 years on earth are going on? What's going to be happening topside? We're going to stand before Christ. You mean all the believers of the church age are going to be able to do it in 7 years? Yeah, because a lot of them are not going to have much to say. It's that simple. That's humorous, but that's very true. a lot of them are not going to have much to say. Now, I've given some examples here. Under Roman law, even if you were a citizen, you had to have permission to speak to Caesar. However, under Greek law, if you were a Greek citizen, you could speak at the assemblies. You had that privilege because you're a citizen of Greece. One of the beautiful stories of the Bible is that of Esther, who, because she was queen, and even though a Jew, spoke freely and boldly before the king in behalf of the Jews. People, that's a great privilege, to be able to speak. One of the cherished freedoms we have lost in America is the freedom of speech. No matter what the Constitution says, you have to be careful today what you say, where you say it, and who you say it in front of, even in your own home. An entrepreneur lost his professional basketball team because of something he said in his own house. But there was a traitor in the house, a woman, and she went and told. And because of what he said, he lost his business. We do not have freedom of speech in America today. You have to be very careful what you say, where you say it, who you say it to. Freedom of speech is a valued freedom that we do not cherish in America any longer. Young people have to be very careful saying the name Jesus in public school. We're not allowed to pray in schools. Speech is gone. It's one of the most valued freedoms we have. And we don't have it anymore. Now, when you stand before the seat, the judgment seat of Christ, you will speak out, or you will remain silent in shame. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in me, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That's a long translation for the Greek. Literally, in the Greek, and not be ashamed from him in his presence. The NIV, and unashamed before him at his coming. Or another, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. King James, which is very good, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I like the King James here. Very, very concrete, very simple. So 1 John 2:28, abide in him so that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his presence. After every believer dies, there may be shame. Let's look at the word shame. Shame is the aorist passive subjunctive. Powerful. I know some of you don't like the Greek. Please listen, though. This is powerful at this point. Of the Greek verb meaning shame or put to shame. The aorist points specifically to the reality of when we shall stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's important here is the passive voice. It means we receive this shame. And the all-important subjunctive mood, the all-important subjunctive mood, maybe you will be ashamed, maybe you will not. It's going to be up to you. All of us are going to stand before him. There are going to be a multitude of believers going to stand there in shame. But you don't have to. So maybe you will experience shame at the judgment seat of Christ, maybe you will not. Now, one, shame is not the same as dishonor. Shut up. All right. Shame is not the same as dishonor. At the judgment seat of Christ, you are not and cannot be dishonored. You are in Christ. You cannot be deprived of your honor of being in Christ for all eternity. I just want to start out with a good strong point here. Shame is not dishonor. No one will be dishonored. You cannot be dishonored, for you are in Christ Jesus. Point two. What produces the shame? Why will a believer be in shame at the judgment seat of Christ? Contrary to what a lot of preachers will tell you, it is not because of sins. Please understand that. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be because of sins. Be sure you understand this about shame at the judgment seat of Christ. There is no shame for any sin or sins you have committed in your life. Why not? It's simple. It's simple. So many Christians like to hold this over other Christians, that you will be ashamed in the future judgment. This is wrong. Why no shame for sins? Because Jesus Christ bore all the shame and judgment of every sin except the sin of unbelief. So people, there will be a lot of shame at the judgment seat of Christ. It will have nothing to do with sins. Nothing whatsoever. Isaiah 53, 3-6, which we're studying on Wednesday night, He was despised, he, Jesus Christ, on the cross, despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. That is, we did not esteem him as being there for us. We thought he deserved to be there. That's what's being said here. Wednesday night, we're having a lot of fun. We spent some time this last Wednesday night. Isaiah 53 is omitted from a lot of Jewish sacred books. It's just omitted. Isaiah 52 is there. Isaiah 54 is there. But not Isaiah 53. It's amazing. And a lot of Jews have a lot of trouble with Isaiah 53. And why not? It's about their coming Messiah. So, verse 4, surely, truly, our griefs caused by sins he himself bore, and our sorrows from sin and the shame of sins he carried. Don't ever let anyone tell you you will be ashamed in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ or anywhere else for your sins. That is blasphemy to the work of Christ on the cross. He bore the shame of our sins. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted because he deserved it. That's the idea. Verse 5, but in truth, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, sins and shames of sin. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord, this is God the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, not fall on us. So I hope you understand. One, after the rapture, we will all stand individually before Jesus Christ. There will be some shame there by many believers. And that shame has nothing to do with sin. So don't let anyone convince you that you will, in the future, be ashamed of any sin or sins you've ever committed. That's why we don't judge one another. He bore them on the cross. Do you believe that or not? Not something you get to fool around with. Well, I believe it here, but I don't believe it here at all. No. Either he bore it or he didn't. Get down on your knees and thank God that God, his Son, took away those sins and the shame that goes with them. You'll never, before man today, you probably will. I like to say that Christians are like newspaper reporters. They will always talk about your sins. You can't read an article about Richard Nixon without talking about it, without the writer talking about his sins. Christians are the same way. They may praise you, yeah, but remember when he did this? Remember when she did that? Christians, oh, I love them. And that's a humorous statement. All right. Now, 3. If we are not ashamed of our sins, what will we be ashamed of at the judgment seat of Christ? At the lost privileges you did not take advantage of. Underline it. Highlight it. Put it on your refrigerator door. This is what the shame will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The lost privileges you did not take advantage of in Christ. 4. This takes us to defining the phrase in 1 John 2:28, to abide in Him. How do we abide in Him? First, we abide in Him by His Spirit. How do I know that? 1 John 4:13. But this we know, that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given to us His Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we abide in Him. People, when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you're abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in you. When you're walking in the flesh, you're not abiding in Christ, and He isn't abiding in you. It's that simple. Therefore, we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit, walk by the Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit, and keep in step. The second one in 525 should be keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now this goes along with 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6, the one believer who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Okay, question. How did Jesus Christ walk? He walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Matthew 4:1, Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:1, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. That's how He lived. That's how we live. I've told you many times, love one another as I have loved you. If He loved us from His deity, we can't do it. If He loved us from His perfect humanity, we cannot do it. I don't care if your mother told you you were perfect. You're not. I hate to break the news. You're not perfect. You can't love as Christ loved if He loves from His perfection. But if Christ loves, the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that because we have that same Spirit in us. Okay? So, Luke 4:1, Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. Now back to point 5. First, we abide in Him by abiding in His Spirit. 6, the shame the multitude of believers will experience at the judgment seat of Christ because they did not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But some will protest. But look at all I did for you, Lord. I witnessed for you, I sang for you, I gave money for you, I did all these things for you. To which Christ will reply, yes, you did all these things in the flesh, not in the power of my Spirit. The shame, if I had only trusted the Holy Spirit. If I had only done that, I wouldn't feel this shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of you here now have no excuse. You know you will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture. You know there is a possibility of shame. It has nothing to do with sin. Are you taking advantage of the advantages that Christ has given to you? And finally, point 7, the shame, if I had only trusted His Spirit, abide in my word or in my teaching. How do we abide in His teaching? 2 John 1:9. Actually, 2 John 9, there's only one chapter. Anyone who goes too far in the energy of the flesh and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in His teaching has both the Father and the Son in your life. People, I'm sorry. And if I failed you, I failed you in one main area, three classes a week. We used to have five. Now we're down to three. And even three is too many for most. But this is abiding in His Word, studying His Word with other believers. That's why He gave local churches. That's why He set up men with the gift of pastor-teacher. That's why He commissioned them to study, 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 and teach the Word of God. And He beckoned us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We abide in His Word by abiding the study of the Holy Bible under the direction and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. You see, people, Jesus Christ has set up the local church. He has made sure that there are men with the gift of pastor-teacher. He has given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have everything. What a shame on a believer who does not take advantage of these grace blessings Jesus Christ has given to us. And boy, we can get so caught up in this world with our business, our pleasure, our family, our life. Just don't have time. Just remember, one day you're going to stand before Christ and say, "But I didn't have time for you, Lord. I didn't have time for you. I was busy making money. I was busy with my family. I had to watch the TV program. I had to deal in the sports. I had to do this and that." Who's going to be ashamed to answer Jesus Christ in that way? Are you going to have the boldness to say that? I sure am not. I'm not going to have the boldness. I'm going to stand there with my mouth shut. Bear my shame in silence than to speak out other things are more important than you, Lord. But that's what we're saying. That's what this believer will be saying. Other things were more important on Wednesday night. Other things were more important on Sunday morning. Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. You're my Savior. I tell others about you when I can. That's not very often, but when I can. No, I'm going to cut it. Not at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be answering to other people. You're not going to be answering to the pastor. You're not going to be answering to people. You're not going to be answering to your family. I mean, looking right at Jesus Christ. Right at Him. Point 8. We will not be ashamed of sins we have committed. But we will be ashamed of not using and exploiting the privileges Jesus Christ has given to us. Are you going to be so confident before Jesus Christ to say, "I was working, making money. I was too busy for Bible class, doing other things"? No, I think not. We'll simply bow our head in silent shame. 9, there will be multitude of believers in shame because they did not abide in His love. We can see it now. Standing there before Him as judge. Get the picture. This is a reality. And every one of us are going to have to be here. The head bowed low in shame. I just did not abide in His love. He was important to me, I thought. Well, making money was more important that particular time. Sports in my life was more important than He was. Face the facts. I am amazed how much I have learned goes on Sunday in Little League sports. Basketball, soccer, football, on and on and on. Not one day a week can they hold back from it. Well, we can't do it Monday through Friday. It's all we got Saturday, Sunday. Okay, now listen, child. Listen, child, church is important, but we're going to go to the soccer game and miss church. Church is important, but we're going to go water skiing this weekend. Church, what do you think is going to communicate to those children? Your blank, empty words are where they are. Where they are. Children learn by watching, not by the sermons. Sermons don't get too far into little children. Watching goes deep. That's how you're teaching them. Question. How do we abide in his love? Jesus Christ answers this question for us. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What commandments? You talking about the Big Ten? You talking about the Big Ten? Well, I keep them. Boy, I'm good on those. Man, I honor you. I don't steal. I don't murder. I don't covet my friend's wife. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm clean on the ten. That's not the commandments he's talking about, people. What commandments? Look down at John 15:12. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. John 15:12. This is my commandment. Verse 10, plural. Commandments. Verse 12, singular commandment. What's going on? People, there's little distinction between the singular and the plural. The commandments are faith and love. Or you can see them as a singular. How do I know that? 1 John 3:22-24. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, plural. And do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23, the very next sentence. This is his commandment. Singular. One, notice two parts. Singular. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Two, love one another just as he has commanded us. So, you see verse 23, that can be singular or plural. A purist would say, that's not singular, that's plural. See, you got two parts there. The writer of Scripture, under the leading of the Spirit, says singular. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments, what are the commandments now? Faith and love abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. How do you fill with the Spirit? By faith. The same as you're saved, by faith. Abides in him, and he in him. We know by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Question, how do we abide in his love? Simple, love. Spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you make it your goal to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit every walking hour, you're abiding in his love. What happens if we abide in his love? John 15:11. These things, abiding in his love, I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So if you abide in the love of Christ, keep his commandments of faith and love, we can have joy each day, and our joy may be full. People, that's not bad for our life on earth. It's a wise mother and dad. I don't hope you grow up to be president. Lord, not in this country. But I don't hope you have lots of money. I don't hope you do. Just hope you have happiness in life. Hope you have Christ in your life. Hope you have happiness. Hope you enjoy life. And I'll tell you one thing about that dear old mother who reared me. She wasn't a brilliant woman. And she wasn't all that spiritual. But that's all she wanted for her children. Just wanted us to be happy. Find that, hey, that way of being happy in Christ. So, John 15:11. These things, abiding in his love, I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy, this joy that's in you, may be made full. That's not bad for this old world, with all that's going on in the world, and you walking around joyful. You walking around with inner happiness. People think you're crazy. People think, boy, they don't know what's going on to have that kind of happiness in this world today. Don't you know what's going on in the world today? Yes, I do. And I know what's going on in my soul. So, with all the evil and immorality going on, and you can live with a soul full of joy. But this is not only the benefit in time, also it has a blessing at the future, at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, believers, abide in Him. And you abide in Him if you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, so that this introduces another benefit, abiding in Him and in His Word, joy in time, we just noted, but now something in the future, so that when He appears, rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His presence at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us who have believed in Christ will stand before Jesus Christ. I wonder what He looks like. Let me tell you something. You're going to get to do a one-on-one. You're going to stand there right before Him. You'll get to see perfectly what He looks like. Maybe you won't be all that happy, but you'll get to see what He's like. And this will occur after the rapture and have our lives judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Not our sins. They were taken care of at the cross. I want to keep repeating that. No, Christ will judge us as to our taking advantage of all that He has given to us, like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the completed canon of Scripture, the local church, a pastor teacher. Did you take advantage of these great, great blessings given to you? And people, it's my responsibility to equip you for the judgment seat of Christ. And that is what I'm going to do as we venture into the great book of Colossians. We're going to do that. Okay. Pulling together. One, the incarnation, that is God becoming man. First advent of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Two, His death on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, unbelievers and believers. Three, His resurrection, guaranteeing our resurrection. Four, His ascension and session of Christ at the right hand of God the Father, where He will, as a member of the human race, sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that infuriates Satan. Satan is the created genius of God. And here is this human being sitting at the right hand of God, not Him. And then four, his ascension and session, and five, the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, beginning of the church age. We now live in the church age where everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is forming the body of Jesus Christ. Now the next thing that will occur, the rapture. Removal of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ at the regathering, another word for rapture, which we studied in Thessalonians, regathering before Jesus Christ. This is where everyone who believes in Christ as Savior is resurrected and receives a resurrected body minus an inherited sin nature. Philippians 3:20-21. And seven, then, dun 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 dun, dun 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 dun, then we each stand before Jesus Christ for judgment. We can give thanks that we will not stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, but we will stand before Jesus Christ after the rapture. And you do not want to be ashamed when you stand before Christ. Get ready for this judgment now. That's what you want to do. Get ready, because it is coming. Let's note a few things about the judgment seat of Christ now. I may have your attention. We've studied this before, where it's just been a doctrine. Just something. All right, point one, point two, point three. Yeah, good. We're out of here. I hope this is vivid now. I hope this is personal. Judgment seat of Christ is a reality. You will be there. We, a lot of us, kind of live our life to avoid not standing before a judge here on earth. Don't want to go before a judge for murder. We don't even want to go before a judge for a speed ticket. But you will stand before Christ as the judge. One, the judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. So you're there. You're in. During the 7 years of tribulation going on earth, this is part of the preparation, the judgment seat of Christ, part of the preparation of the bride of Christ for the marriage in heaven and for the marriage supper which will take place on earth. Revelation deals with us being clothed in our garments of righteousness. 2. Romans 14:10. But you, and in context, in contrast to Christ, verse 9, why do you judge your brother, Christian brother? And because we are joint brothers in Christ, we're not to judge one another. Are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Contempt and censure are sins, not to be practiced by Christians toward other Christians. And why not? Why not judge one another? For we will all stand before the judgment of God. Judgment of God. Well, if it's a judgment of God, why do we call this the judgment of Christ? I'm so glad you asked that question. I jumped ahead of you. I've got your answer for you. Romans 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And also John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to his Son. Therefore, judgment seat of Christ. Okay? By the way, as I go through this, you got any questions, raise your hand. This is something we're all going to be there. I'm getting you ready for what is for sure. Back to Romans 4:10. 14:10.
Secret sins for not... Not even the Father judges, but the secrets of men. God will judge the secrets of men. Well, wouldn't that be sin? The secrets of men?
We'll come to that, but I'll answer you right quick. Because you asked the question. It's a secret. Am I up here in the power of the flesh, or am I up here in the power of the Holy Spirit?
Okay.
You don't know. It's a secret. Mm-hmm. Take a legalist. They look so pure. They look so good. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They don't go with girls that do. See? What's the secret that's going on in their heart? Is that to glorify Christ or glorify themselves? These are the secrets of the context. Back to Romans 14:10, page 17. But you, believer, why do you judge your brother, Christian brother? Are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, where Jesus Christ is the judge, therefore the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 has been so misunderstood because most people take it out of context. Look at verse chapter 14 of Romans, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. See, everyone's going to believe. Everyone's going to be in heaven. No one's going to be in a lake of fire. All that stuff in the lake of fire is just false stuff. No. Understand it in context, people. This is every knee and tongue that stands before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Interpret the word of God in context. Don't pull it out of context and give it whatever you want it to be. The context here is of believers. So then, each one, I hope that's clear, because that's a strongly misapplied, misinterpreted, misunderstood verse. Take it out of context. Applies to every individual on earth. No, context. Applies to everyone who's going to stand before judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Do you see it? Right there. There it is. That's the judgment seat of Christ. You'll have to speak out. Remember John 1, verse John 2:28, which read, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. What was the confidence? Speaking. Verse 12 of Romans 14:12, just above it, we will give an account of himself to God. Look how the consistency of the passages are here, people. Going to be there. Remember what the Greek word for confidence means. We will have to speak. The Greek word refers to the act of speaking, freedom of frankness, speaking in courage. Understand this in context of Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Don't worry. You will not have to give an account of your sins. Why did you commit that sin, brother? Why did you steal? Why did you get drunk? Why did you want that woman? Why did you? No, don't worry about all that. That's all over with. Christ is taking care of all that. Now on earth, your friends may want to know why you did that. See? But not Christ. He knows, and he bore it on the cross. So verse 12 here, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It is more meaningful than our sins, what we're going to have to do. We will have to give an account as to why we did or did not abide in him. Why did you abide? You believed in me for salvation. You believed in me for eternal life, but not for your life. Not for the few days you had on earth. I wasn't important enough. What are we going to do? Bow our head in shame. That's what we're going to do. Will you be ashamed? Will you feel like Peter when he denied even knowing Jesus? Looked him in the face? Denied cursing and curse words? He even knew him? And what did he do? He ran out crying. Ran out crying. Didn't lose his salvation, people. Shame. That's what these people are going to experience. Believers are going to experience at the judgment seat of Christ. Or will you speak forth boldly of your abiding in him, abiding in his word, walking in his spirit? Three, close to the preparation for standing before Jesus Christ in Romans 14 is 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, that's before this judgment seat of Christ, but wait until the Lord comes, rapture, who will both bring to light the hidden and the, in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. You see, there's the answer, Judith. What is the secrets? What's hidden in the heart. What's disclosed? The motives. What was your motive for doing what you did? And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Don't worry about praise from man. You want to live for that moment. Praise comes from God. Principle, if the realization of standing before Jesus Christ to judge us sets in our souls, it makes a real difference in how we watch what we say about one another. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time. That is before the judgment seat of Christ. But wait until the Lord comes, rapture. Who, at the judgment seat of Christ, will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Most people interpret this to mean sins. Preachers will do that. And you have to decide. I clearly see it has nothing to do with sins. Why do I see that? Because I see the cross. What Christ did on the cross. And he's not going to make me ashamed of it again. He bore it on the cross. And I'm not going to have to bear shame of it. He bore it. He bore the shame and the guilt of my sins and your sins. So what is this motive going to be? First, we understand and believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the judgment for all the sins of the world. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. So what is hidden in our hearts? If it's not the shame of sins, what's hidden in our heart? The real motivation of all of our actions, especially the ones that we claim were for the Lord. What is hidden to the world is the power by which we did all that we did, the motives for all we did. 1 Corinthians 4:5, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now that's something you want. That's something to set your sights on. You want praise from man or from God? From others or from Jesus Christ? You want it from God? You want it from Jesus Christ? Then start abiding in Christ. Start abiding in his love. Several things happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only will believers receive praise from God, but also rewards for all eternity. For all eternity. People, let me just share with you this. There is no equality in heaven. Don't let that bother you. There's no equality on earth. When you are filled with the Spirit, ask yourself, and you see another believer who lives in a fundamentally more beautiful home than you do, drives an unbelievable car that you would like just to drive once, has a beautiful wife, wonderful husband, wonderful children, on and on and on, IQ, blessing, all this. When you're in the Spirit, are you jealous? Do you envy them? No. You're happy for them. Now, if we're in the flesh, I wish I had that. They don't deserve it. I deserve it. But when you and I are in the Spirit, that doesn't bother us. Doesn't bother us one bit what other people have. You have to admit that. It does not bother you. You can drive through Highland Park and admire the beautiful houses. I don't have to have one. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm happy in the Lord. I drive a red car with a dented back fender. I don't drive in a fine limo, beautiful car. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me at all when I'm in the Spirit. Why would we want to be in the Spirit, people? Now, if we could, you get a glimpse of that in time when you're in the Spirit and you drive through Highland Park, you see somebody who's rich or more like better IQ, higher IQ, or all these other things, and it doesn't bother you. Think what it's going to be like when we have a body minus an inherited sin nature, filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to mind it in heaven. But I want you to understand, there's not going to be equality in heaven. There's inequality. And I grew up with the old gospel hymn. Lord, I don't need a mansion. Just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Need the shade of the tree of life that it may ever stand. Say, amen.
Amen.
See? But people, you don't want to be ashamed on this day. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must, inevitable in the plan of God, that's what the word must means, inevitable in the plan of God, you will not escape the judgment seat of Christ. All, everyone who's believed in Christ in the church age, appear. We must all stand before Jesus Christ and have our true character publicly revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. You want to be ready for this, and you can be ready, and fear unashamed. Now, if I said too much what I'm thinking, I'd be judging. But I want to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of Joel Osteen's going to stand ashamed. He is going to be so sure I'm going to walk away, they're going to have to bring trucks for all my rewards. I got news for you. It ain't going to happen. And some poor, shabbily dressed black pastor in the backwoods of Alabama who understood the filling of the Spirit, understood his level of the Word of God and taught his flock, Joel Osteen's going to have to carry his wheelbarrow full of stuff. People, it's a reality. Understand that. There are Super Bowl trophies, not just one. Every believer could get one. Every believer won't. Many believers are going to stand ashamed. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that, here is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, each and every believer may be recompensed. This is in the subjunctive mood, which here is rather sobering. It means you may or you may not be recompensed. The subjunctive mood reveals that while every born-again believer will be at the judgment seat of Christ, not every born-again believer will be recompensed. The Greek word means to acquire, to obtain, to receive reward for abiding in His love, abiding in His Word. For His deeds in the body, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. Now, there are pastor teachers who interpret bad as sinful. But again, no one will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ for sins he committed in his life. Jesus Christ bore the shame and judgment of all of our sins. And that, my friends, is grace and love and mercy. And you can thank God every day. You will not have to answer for all your sins. You will never be ashamed of them before Him. Remember the bases? Our grounds of judgment will be the secrets of the heart. Not the overt activity, but the motivation and power in which those things were accomplished. People, if you're going to do something, please be sure you're in the power of the Spirit. I mean that in just simple, straight, common sense terms. If I'm going to stand up here for an hour and teach, I don't want it to be a waste in my relationship with the Lord. I want to be sure I'm in the Spirit. I want this to be praiseworthy of Him. And the same with you. If you're going to do things, witness, work, whatever it is that you do in your life, in the power of the Spirit, you're abiding in His love. You're glorifying Him. You're glorifying the Father. And this will be fair. And why will it be fair? Jesus Christ is omniscient and knows the thoughts and intents and motivations of the heart. That's why I very reluctantly and rather apologetically, really, lay out judgment about Joel Osteen. I don't know what's going on in his soul. I think I do by the fruit. By His fruit, but whatever is going on. But I'll tell you something. Christ knows. And He knows your intention. And He knows mine. He knows the power upon which we're doing things, whether it's the flesh or the Holy Spirit. He knows. So let me just tell you something. You're not getting away with anything if you're faking the world. Because when you stand before Jesus Christ, you don't fake Him. He knows. You can fake the world. But you can't fake Christ. So you might as well get with His program. And this will be fair because Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows the thoughts, intents, and motivations of our hearts. There will be a multitude of legalistic believers who will be in shame at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a multitude of self-righteous believers who will be in shame at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a multitude of believers who choose not to see the all-importance of the ministry of the Spirit of Christ and submit to Him by faith in their service of the Lord. Therefore, the loss of rewards, the shame experienced at the judgment seat of Christ, will be what we have each earned in life. Bad things you did for Christ, in the flesh. Good things you did for Christ, things you did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, abiding in His love. So friends, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I each will stand before Jesus Christ after the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. And you do not need to be ashamed. Closing with a rereading now, verse 28. Now, little children, believers, abide in Him, so that when He appears after the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him and His presence. Next week, we will begin our study on how you need not be ashamed in the book of Colossians. So next week will be the second study in the book of Colossians. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, you see, Father, how You've done this. You got us all going on the rapture. Boy, we were all excited. Man, we're going to go up in the rapture. It's going to get us out of the problems of the world. And we're going to be in the eternal life and all. Now You throw this at us. After the rapture, we're going to stand before Christ in judgment. Okay. But You didn't just leave us there, Father. He gave us information on how we can be ready for that, how we can be prepared to stand at that judgment, unashamed, ready to give full account of why we abided in Him, in His love, and in His Word. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning and then settle in each of our souls, kind of startle us, but settle down and guide us in our life. Pray Your Spirit will use these things for the glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.